You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's good to see all of you guys here this morning. Thanks for coming out, beating the rain. I think the next service is going to get the rain. But it's great to celebrate a risen Savior. You can go all around the world and see a lot of founders of religions that are in their tombs, and you go to Jesus' tomb, and the grave is empty. And so that's why we're here today, because we serve a risen Savior. I just want to say once again, welcome to Westside. If you're newer to Westside, if this is your first or second or third time, thanks for being here. If you're looking for a church home, I really encourage you to check us out here for a while. I want to talk just about Westside just for a second. We're a local church. In this world, we use the term church. Church means, the Greek word is ecclesia, the called out ones, people that are believers, Christians, those who have given their heart to Jesus. And so there's two expressions of the church in the Bible. One expression of the church is the church. That's all believers from all time. Whoever has submitted their life to the lordship of Jesus Christ, Christ followers, that's what that means, Christians who follow Jesus. Now, the church, only God knows actually who has truly given their heart to him, but there's a lot of different styles, a lot of different ways people are doing this around the world. We're kind of bringing up the rear, so to speak. We have friends in New Zealand that were doing what we're doing here about 21 hours ago. Because they're already into Monday there. It's Monday morning. They're already, they're having breakfast. And so we're kind of, you know, bringing the tail end of the wagon train, so to speak, of millions of believers around the world celebrating a risen Christ. The second expression of church in the Bible are local churches. That's it. There's only two, the universal church, all people, all believers from all time, and local churches around the world. Hundreds of thousands of groups of believers getting together. It could be in a building like this in Placerville. It could be in a cathedral in Europe. It could be in a hut in Indonesia. You know, just it doesn't matter. There's believers celebrating the name of Jesus. We're not it. We are part of it. And I'm so glad that we are. I'm so glad that we have an army of people who love Jesus here at Westside and who use their gifts to serve one another so that God gets the glory. All right, today we are going to have an Easter message because it is Easter. Very good. You guys are awesome. You're so smart. Check under your chairs for a surprise egg. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't do that. Somebody threw that idea. You know, when we throw out all the ideas, we go, no, we're not going to have. What if we forget and 3 weeks later somebody, you know, there's a rotten egg in under the chair or something like that. It just didn't work out. At Westside, there's a place for you. Some of you have been coming to Westside for a long time, and you've been enjoying that seat of yours and being part of the fellowship here. I want to encourage you to take your next step. Over this next season, over the next months, maybe find out one of the ministries that you could get involved in. If you're newer to Westside, just see if this is where God's called you to be, and once he says yes, then jump in with both feet. So all around the world, people are celebrating a risen Savior. So I'm going to read out of Matthew 28 this morning, starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen." I love that account. There's actually some funny things in there. Have you ever been in an earthquake? Earthquakes are pretty terrifying, and then the angel's just like sitting on the stone like this afterwards, like this, you know, somebody who just come from the presence of God, shone like white, pure white. And then the angel, or the when the angel came, the soldiers fell as if they were dead. And we forget that this was the most powerful military the world had ever known. The most highly trained. And these guys were like the Navy SEALs of the Roman Empire. These were the Praetorian Guard. These guys were the elite. And they were totally and utterly on their face before Almighty God. So people encounter Jesus all the time, just like you may have. Different kinds of people from different walks of life. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. A lot of times during Easter, we'll share the resurrection story. One of my favorite things to do is talk about apologetics and reasons for our faith, that we are a thinking, logical people, and we don't check our brains in at the door when we come in the church building. And, you know, so I'll talk about evidences for the resurrection. And I'm not going to talk much about that this morning. Just to say this, that in antiquity, there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other historical event. The eyewitnesses of hundreds of people, if they put that act or that happening on trial, there is much, much evidence to show that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And, but I'm not going to talk about that. You can look at it, Josh McDowell, evidence that demands a verdict. You can look online. There's lots and lots of evidences. Today, I'm going to talk about regular people. People like you and me, types of people who have encountered Jesus, people that will never, ever be the same again. And so let's get started with that. The first one is an encounter with Jesus from a typical kind of person. You know, average, successful, busy with their family, busy with school, busy with business. Consistent, regular type people, going with the flow, minding their own business kind of folks. Maybe they'd never encountered Jesus before. So such was the case when Jesus came upon the first apostles in Mark chapter 1. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Or the King James says, "I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So here we have an account. Jesus is choosing his apostles. It's toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And he goes up to some regular guys, some fishermen, what we would call blue-collar workers. And these guys knew their trade. They worked hard. They knew their craft. And they were going about their business. And Jesus walks up to them and says, "Follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for men. I will change your life from this point on." You know what? They left their fathers, which is their family, their inheritance. They left their livelihood, their boats and their nets. Those things were expensive in those days. They left all those to follow Jesus. Now, he may not be calling you to do that, but in our heart, he wants to be first priority. So he called these guys. They responded. They said yes to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, the disciples encountered Jesus, and they were never the same again. Those disciples, when Jesus left after he was crucified, they turned the world upside down. And they've shared the message of Jesus, and those people that they shared with somebody else, who shared with somebody else, who shared with somebody else, you know, heavenancestry.com, and all the way to you. It got all the way to you. Somebody told you about Jesus. Well, it started back there when Jesus said, "Go tell everyone about me." And for 2,000 years, the message has been spreading. Another type of person are the religious kind of people. Now, these are people that are confident, proud. "I'm okay with my own self. I've got it all under control. Thank you very much," type of people. Now, this word religion means to bind or to constrict. Jesus was talking to some people in Israel who were under a very strict religion. They thought they were worshiping God. They thought that was representing God, but they had missed the whole point. God is not all about what we do. He's about our hearts. He's about us looking toward Him, making Him the center of our life, making Him the most important thing. It's like husbands and wives. Wives, you don't want your husband to say, okay, I will bring home some money, and I'll keep the car in good repair, and I'll mow the front lawn, I'll check all these things off. That shows that I love you. No, actually, wives want their husband to want to be around them, to want to love them, to have this wonderful relationship. And it's even more important with Almighty God. So Jesus encounters a man who was religious. His name was Nicodemus. This is out of John chapter 3. It's probably the most famous chapter in the Bible, or portion of this chapter. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That means he was a teacher, and he was of the strictest, most legalistic sect of the Jewish religion. He kept every law. He followed every rule. And in those days, that's what people thought would earn favor with God, if they did all this stuff. And so because he was a Pharisee, he couldn't really approach Jesus during the day because the Pharisees, you know, didn't like Jesus much. And so he came at night, sort of incognito, and he approached Jesus to ask some questions. And he encountered something that he wasn't expecting. He encountered Jesus unexpectedly. Here it is in John chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said. Rabbi means teacher. He was giving Jesus some honor, respecting him for his ministry and what he had done. It was the polite thing to address Jesus that way. We all know that God sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, Nicodemus was approaching Jesus to get all his questions answered. And basically, Jesus comes right out of the box, and he strips away all that pretense, and he gets right down to the heart of the matter. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Now, you've heard that term before. I've heard that term before. Born again. It's even a derogatory term in some circles in our culture. Those born-again Christians or something like that. But nobody had ever heard that before. Jesus was the first one to say it. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Because we are spiritually dead until we come to Christ. And a dead person can't hear, can't see, can't taste, can't touch. They know nothing. But an alive person begins to experience, begins to learn, begins to grow, begins to be aware of things because they're alive. And Nicodemus had a very logical response. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? That is a perfectly logical question for somebody who's never heard the term before. You got to be born again. He's going, what are you talking about? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Water means flesh, being born as a human, and being born spiritually. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say, and this is our command for the week, Westsiders, you must be born again. It's a command of Jesus. It wasn't a suggestion. You must be born again. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. When I was a little kid and I was an orphan and my sisters and I were being passed around from foster home to foster home, and we move in with a pastor and his family, and they took us in as and made us their own, became part of a family, I began to hear about how much Jesus loves me and that he died on the cross for my sins and that my good deeds are not enough to earn my way into heaven. I began to understand it. As an eight-year-old, I understood that, and I came down the aisle of the church on the first Sunday in December when I was 8 years old, and I said yes to Jesus, and I meant it. Was I as mature as I am now? Maybe more, but in some way. But do I know more now about it? Yeah. Did I know all the answers then? No. Do I know all the answers now? No. But I've been growing in him ever since. And I've had good days and I've had bad days. But I've always been looking to Jesus. I've never denied him since that time. And I tell you what, it's the most precious thing that there is to have a relationship with your Creator. Somebody who's so awesome, he spoke the universe into existence. And yet he loves you. He loves you personally and individually. And when we come to the realization that we are sinners, and that's not a good politically correct word too. We are sinners. And we all know of our own sin and our own weaknesses. And when somebody points out your weaknesses, the reason you don't like it is because you probably already pointed it out to yourself. And you're upset with yourself about it. And we realize that, yes, we've become angry and bitter. And no, I'm not part of a drug cartel. I've never murdered anybody or robbed a bank. But I know that I have wickedness in me. I know the thoughts that I've thought. I know the things that I've said. And I try to grab those words before they get out. I know I have sinned. And I realize that I can't pay for those because I am a sinner myself. Jesus, who never sinned, died on the cross in my place. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin, when he was on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin. And in other words, all my sin, all my whole lifetime of sin condition and every wicked deed that I ever did was put on Jesus, and he paid the penalty for me. That is unbelievable to me that he would do that. When I didn't even know him, he reached out and made the first move for us. And now we can come into right relationship with God if we just believe that. We can't earn it. Billy Graham said, all your good deeds in your whole life wouldn't get you 1 minute into heaven. We cannot earn a right standing before God. He declares it over us when we say yes to Jesus. Jesus paid the price. For us, it was free, the free gift of God. But for him, it cost him a lot to purchase our salvation. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And right where you're seated today, you can say yes to Jesus. If you never have, you can say yes, Jesus. What that guy up there said right there, I can't repeat all that, but what he said, I believe that. And you can submit your life. There's nothing special or weird about saying yes to Jesus. Jesus, I choose, because you gave me a will, you created me with a will, a choice. And I can choose to stay here, or I can choose to step aside and let you lead my life from this point on. That's being born again. That's acknowledging Jesus Christ at the cross. That is what causes us to be born again or to become a Christian or a Christ follower. It's very easy. The invitation is broad. Right here in this next verse, John 3:16, out of the King James Version said, for God so loved the world. That's you and me, not earth, not dirt, but he loved the world, all the people of the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. That invitation is broad. It's for all of us. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. That means eternal separation from the presence of God. And if heaven is greater than we can think or imagine, the Bible says, then hell is worse than anything we can think or imagine. You don't want to go there. And I don't know whether everything in here is analogies or not, but it's worse than that. It's eternal separation from God. It's eternal aloneness, eternal darkness. You don't want to go there. And Jesus said, whosoever will may come, if you just respond and say yes. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not if your parents confess Jesus. It's not if your grandparents are Christians. You must say, I believe, I receive, I make this thing my own. I pray that people will say yes to Jesus today. Truly mean it. I pray that some of you maybe you've kind of wandered off a bit. You said that before, you lived it, you meant it, but you've kind of just gotten busy with life. I pray that today you get right back on where he wants you to be. And if you do, if you said that right now while you're seated here, when I stand at that door, Terry and I would love to say hi to you if we've never met you before. But come and tell me, I said yes to Jesus today, and I meant it. I really meant it. So, Nicodemus encountered Jesus, and he was never, ever the same again. And then we have, number three, the outcast kind of people. The outcast, that's the wounded, the broken. You know, I'm in such a mess, I've blown it so bad, I'm so screwed up, nobody loves me, God would never even love me kind of person. Such a woman met Jesus at the well. She was a Samaritan. Samaria was just south of Judea, and the Samaritans were hated, despised by the Jews, because hundreds of years earlier they had sinned grievously, and God scattered them throughout Babylonia and Assyria, and other people were marched in, and they intermingled, interbred, and mixed up the Jewish religion with pagan religions, and they had become half-breeds and half-religion. And so the Jewish people who were pure and God's chosen people and living everything just right, toeing the line, following all the checklists, they were God's chosen people, and they hated the Samaritans. Well, Jesus had to walk through Samaria. His disciples went into town to get some food, and here's the encounter that Jesus had with this woman. Soon a Samaritan woman came to drink water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refuse to have anything to do with the Samaritan. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift of God, the gift God has for you, and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, who do you think? You think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again." Now, Jesus was talking to this woman because every human being has a God-shaped vacuum or hole in their soul, and we try to fill it with activity. We try to fill it with sports or money or sex or drugs or fame or whatever it is, and nothing satisfies. Only a relationship with our Maker, our Creator, a right relationship, us standing in a right relationship with Him will ever bring total satisfaction as to how God created us and intended us to live. He came to give us real life, not just fake life, not just to exist, not just to eat and sleep and breathe and take up space and die. That's not why we were created. We were created for real life. In life in God. And so she still didn't get it. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water and I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She was still thinking earthly thoughts, and he was giving her eternal water, living water. So he doesn't respond to that. He says this, "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with right now. You certainly spoke the truth." She was profound now. She goes, "Sir, you must be a prophet." He just read her mail and, you know, and everything she'd ever done. In verse 28, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, she had been married five times. She was an outcast in her community, and yet, because of her excitement, because she encountered Jesus, people came out. And then down in verse 42, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world.'" The woman at the well encountered Jesus. she was never, ever the same again. Wow. So what does this mean? Like the disciples, Jesus loves you no matter where you've journeyed. Like Nicodemus, Jesus loves you no matter who you think you are. And like the woman at the well, Jesus loves you no matter what you've done. We've all not only failed God, we failed ourselves. We might have all the appearances of success on the outside, but on the inside we know that we're thirsty. And only He gives that living water. Only He gives the bread by which you'll never be hungry again, and the water by which you'll never be thirsty again. I encourage you, believers, if you've already said yes to Jesus, don't just talk to yourself. Don't even listen to yourself sometimes. Say what Jesus says about you. Say that you are His beloved. Say that you are the one He died for. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the good news to yourself every day. Jesus gives life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this, "The thief comes not but for to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Not just a so-so life. Not just a I'll get by and eke out a meager existence, but I'll have real life in Him. Because when you say yes to Jesus, you also say yes to His family. And family is great sometimes. Other times it's other times. And so I'm so glad to be part of this family here. And the thing that holds us together is Jesus. We have different interests and different abilities, and we work together. We kind of do our part around here, but it's Jesus who we're tuned to. You might have a whole orchestra with oboes and French horns and a timpani and bass violins, clarinets, but they're all tuned into one tuning fork. That's who we're listening to. That's who we're following. That's the word that we follow. The final authority. I encourage you. Make Jesus the center of your life. Give Him your very best. It's worth it. It's totally worth it. That's the question today. Have you encountered Jesus? If you have, you'll never, ever be the same. If you haven't, I implore you today, say yes to Jesus. That's the reason He came. That's the reason He rose, just like He said He would. Father, thanks for this word today. I pray that we would really grab hold of what You've made possible for us to come into right relationship with You. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. My name's Joe Kemp. Okay. I gave my heart to Christ 14 years ago. 14 years ago, and it was changed. My life is not perfect at all. But there's nobody can tell me that the impact that God has had in my life isn't real and isn't true. And the hope and the growth and the continued growth, I mean, for all of us, is what He adores in us. Nobody's arrived. And Steve is, it's a message of freedom. Sorry, but it is. It's simply a message of freedom in Christ. If you don't know Him today, today is a day, and It's nothing to be ashamed of. And it takes courage to take that step. And your life won't be the same again. You're going to have an authority in you. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to affect change in your family, your workplace. And it's powerful. I can't say it any different than that. So we're going to have communion up here. And Jesus said to remember me and what I did. And what he did to bring us freedom as he died. And he simply said, remember that, what he went through. And today we're celebrating life. The resurrection. And the power of it that's available to all of us. Also, we have our baskets for giving here. If you're a visitor, you know, participate. If you're a Westsider, just follow what God's asked you to do with your giving and tithing. So let's stand and worship.